Hi, my name's John Korkadakis in Village Green Community Church, and you're listening to part three of our sermon series on prayer entitled Hear Us Now. And I'm in my office recording this on Sunday that we were presenting this message. We had some technical difficulties. So here I am re-recording this message, and I hope we're going to be able to deliver it in a way that'll encourage you and inspire you. And if you've been part of the first two messages, you know we've presented this idea of the reality of the tension of prayer between the questions, can he and will he, when we're talking about God. And also the other aspect of that is how many of us, when we are praying, already have in our minds the answer or the way we want our prayers to be answered, and we're going to be looking at some more of those particular questions as the series evolves. But a third component when it comes to prayer is this whole element of the will of God. Have you ever known or someone, or have you ever yourself had this burden, or this deep-seated desire to accomplish something, and you feel that God is prompting you in that particular direction? In my estimation, burden is another word for vision, another word for passion. I think in many ways people use those simultaneously. I'm sure you've heard of missionaries who have this burden for a particular country, a particular group. Churches that get a particular burden for something that is going on in the community. People who get a burden or a vision or a passion to do something that they feel is an injustice, the sex trade industry, people in poverty. And that is something that I believe that God gives many of us in our culture and our society. And the question becomes, how do we distinguish between a good idea and a God-shaped vision or a burden? How do we discern between those two? How do we determine if this is something that God has burdened us with, or if it's simply something that's a good idea? And I know that good ideas are worthy of exercising and worthy of seeing through, because they are good ideas, but a God inspired prompting or a burden is far more than just something that's a good idea. It's something that you have to do. It's something that just weighs on you. It's something that doesn't allow you to move forward with your life unless you do or you act towards it. So it's very important that when it comes to our prayer lives, many times God uses our prayers and our relationship with Him and our communications with Him to really impart into our hearts this burden or a vision or a passion for something that He would like us to work through with Him. So we're going to look at this particular passage. I think that's going to help us answer this question, and it's another opportunity in Scripture where we see a prayer of an individual and how it becomes a catalyst for something very, very important in the life of, especially in this context, the nation of Israel. And we're looking at the very first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is an interesting character. I want to read the passage, and then we're going to look at details about it. And we're looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 11. And let me read it as we begin. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who returned in the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. And in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. I think a number of points stand out on this particular passage. As it concerns our prayer and as it concerns a God-shaped vision that God would give us during those times. And there's a number of points I want to make, and the first point I want to make is this, that a God-shaped vision or a God-shaped burden will eventually become a moral imperative in your life. Listen to again, verse 4. When I heard this, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. God began painting a picture in the life of Nehemiah and painted it into his heart for what God wanted accomplished. In fact, when you get a burden from God that becomes a moral imperative in your life, to not follow through with it would be tantamount to disobedience. It becomes mission critical. And for Nehemiah, it was such a weight on him that he fasted, he cried, he wept, he appealed to God to do something about it. It was mission critical for Nehemiah that the walls of Jerusalem would be restored. In complement to that, that's why patience, I think, is such an important asset. God often forces us to wait in order to build in us that moral compulsion for what he wants to do through us. I think as God forms that burden or that vision in our hearts, over time it becomes even more imperative in our lives, even more important in our lives, that this conviction starts to happen when it's something that is given to us by God. It could begin as a good idea. It could begin as something that maybe tweaks your interest, and it may be something that you just feel compelled towards. But over time, over that patience, over that building that happens in the space of time, it becomes, you become driven towards seeing that thing accomplished. I think one of the, and I can't remember the reference, but I know quite some time ago I read a leadership book that said that every new idea that gets presented should always be given a day or two before you actually start to invest in it. And I think that's very wise, because if it doesn't sound good the next day, if it doesn't prompt you to move towards it over time, then it's not even necessarily a good idea, let alone a passion or a burden from God. But if it sounds exciting days after you first heard it, and in fact, it not only exciting, but it starts to prompt more ideas out of you, if it starts to prompt even more motivation, if it starts to have other people start to say to you, you know what, we need to do this. This can't leave this alone. Then I think those are definitely seedlings of what God is doing in your life. Because let's face it, there are a lot of good ideas that never get any traction. Never get any traction. And It's a moral imperative. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's a very powerful thing in your life when you have that happen. The second thing, I think, that comes out of this passage and out of this prayer in the context of Nehemiah, I think it breeds in us a sense of humility. Back to verse 6 in this passage, Nehemiah says, "Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel." And he says, "I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses." Now, this is very interesting. This is a passage, the context of this book is in the context of the exile, that the Jewish people are living in exile. And they were exiled by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and then the Persians. They lived in exile with those three nations. And here is Nehemiah asking King Artaxerxes, Persian king, to allow the people to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to come out of exile. Now, previous to this, there's already been some return of the exiles back into the land, but the walls of Jerusalem themselves are have not been repaired. The city is in disarray and in ruin. And it's that part of it that Nehemiah is broken heart about. And the fact that the Jewish people had been exiled was a matter of great shame to national pride, to what they stood for. But the reality is that they had become religiously arrogant. And the more religiously arrogant they became, the more they drifted from God. They would rely on other nations. They started to worship idols and gods of other nations. And that was against the covenant that God had established with them. Nehemiah comes to the sense of humility. He comes to this place that he recognizes that to enact this vision that God gave him, he would have to set the pride aside. Humility is the fertilizer that allows God to work through us. It's the humility that God uses to nurture in us this desire to do something greater than ourselves. And to be honest, in many respects, I've been in many situations, and I'm sure you have too, where a God-shaped vision that when it continues to grow in it, often will make us gulp or swallow really hard. You know, we'll ask questions like, "Really? Lord, is this what you're asking?" I think God-shaped visions and burdens can sometimes, you know, initiate or bring moments of intense fear and trepidations. Lord, you're asking us to do what? You're choosing us to do what? This is so big. This is so beyond what we could possibly imagine. And that's the thing that happens with a God-shaped vision. It can happen so. It can be almost like a dream beyond our capacity, beyond what we ever imagined or hoped. And because of that, it should drive us to humility, not to arrogance, you know. And I think I've seen that many, many times. And yet when it's complete, when it's done, when we see how God has used us and use the circumstances and burden us to be able to move forward, it's an incredible moment where we give praise to what God has been able to do through our lives, because we recognize that we could never have done it without God. And that should really cause us to pause and to thank Him in humility for what He's done. I think the third thing from those two is that it should align itself with what God is already doing. Listen to verse 9 again. "But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, God says, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Now, I've already mentioned this, but the Jewish people are already going back to Jerusalem. There's already been this this return of the exiles into the land of promise. And Nehemiah is recognizing that God is moving in the lives, that the nation of Israel has not been forsaken, that God is starting to, you know, re-energize his people. But there's work yet to be done and things still missing. And God is fulfilling his promise to take care of the Jewish people, that if they returned to him, he would return to them. And the same is true today. Remember that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That the church is an active and moving force in the world. And sometimes we can become very hesitant to move out. And I think that Jesus made this promise to the church. Jesus made this promise to his disciples. And it's something that says that God is moving in the world, and we can follow the master plan of Jesus to grow his church by being faithful to the Great Commission, by going out into the world, making disciples. That is the work that the Spirit of God is prompting us towards in the world around us. I think number four is the next point I would want to make is that it prompts us to plan. When we get a God-shaped burden, a God-shaped vision, it should prompt us to plan as well. I think if you know the story of Nehemiah at all, if you read further, there are these two points that come across in this whole business of prompting us to plan. Nehemiah had a strategy for what he was going to ask the king. Notice that the prayer that Nehemiah makes to God, first and foremost, he prays for the walls, he prays for the city of Jerusalem, the situation of the people, but he concludes his prayer by asking God to make the king favorable to him. He recognizes that is the first step of the strategy, that to get to the place of where the walls are going to be satisfied and accomplished, he is going to have to be able to get to the king and to ask him. This part can, to many people, seem like a waste of time. Because if you look, you know, when we feel we've gotten something from God, that it's going to happen. But there is this compulsion that we prepare the horse well, that we begin to plan and as we've been prompted by God to see what the possibilities and how the doors can be opened to make it come to pass. Do you know that even with Nehemiah, he planned, it was at least 4 months between the time that Nehemiah heard the report about the condition of Jerusalem to the time that he actually got to speak to the king. And in the midst of his praying, in the midst of his of petitioning God, he took the time to find the right opportunity, to find the promptings of God, to strategize about what he would likely say to the king. I don't think it was all that impromptu when the king asked him, finally, what is it that you want from me? I think he'd been meditating on it, asking God for the words, and being ready to tell the king in very specific terms what it is that he was going to ask him as he was preparing his heart and strategizing to that. And even when the king said, what do you need? That Nehemiah knew what he would have to ask of the king in order to go and accomplish the work of finishing the wall. Number five is that, you know, when we get a burden from God, when we get something that we absolutely need and feel a burden from God, a vision from God that we have to act, that we have to eventually act. And that's point number five, that it should eventually cause us or compel us to act. At some point, we need to pull the trigger. Look at Nehemiah. The opportunity for him to speak to the king about this could also have been the last words out of his mouth. He could have let fear or trepidation or, financial concerns, people concerns, safety concerns, to say, no, I'm going to forget about it. And I would rather just live with the angst and the regret of never doing anything about it. But when it's something from God, eventually it should compel us to act, especially as the moral imperative has been growing in our lives, that at some point we do have to pull the trigger. And we don't want to minimize this, but it was a dangerous thing for Nehemiah to approach the king. In those times, if the king was not open to your request, if you acted in such a way that discouraged the king or saddened him or anything, you put your life at risk. And Nehemiah recognized that the king could have reacted against Nehemiah's request. But what is true of Nehemiah is true of us. That when we have been given something by God, it's a moral imperative. At some point, we need to act. And at some point, in the midst of the planning, all the other things that happen, we need to act. And, one of the things that we can say about that is this. When we bypass the risk, we forfeit the miracle. Many of us won't literally pull the trigger or compel ourselves to act or force ourselves to act because the risk is too great. Even though we feel it's a vision from God, a burden from God, that God has given us this, that many times, the risk for us personally becomes so great that we don't act on what God has given us. And it's true to say that when we bypass that risk, we forfeit the miracle. We forfeit the opportunity to see how God can do miraculous things in our lives. And many of us long for that experience from God that is far and away something that we recognize in our lives is something that he was able to accomplish. And it had none of our doing at all. And we long for those, but many of us forfeit that miracle because we're not willing to act on something that God has compelled in our hearts. A God-shaped vision or a burden that has been birthed by prayer becomes a catalyst for God-shaped opportunities. God uses those moments, those prayers, those burdens that we have as a catalyst many times for those opportunities that God has put in our way. I want to read also from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And notice all the active elements in that passage. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. Our tendency is to pray for miracles, but in reality, we need to be praying for more opportunities. That's the key to Nehemiah's prayer. He was praying for the opportunity. He was praying for the privilege. He was praying for the burden that God had given him. And he prayed specifically for certain opportunities. And the primary one for him is that the king first and foremost, because he knew that if he couldn't get past the king, that the difficulties would be greater than imaginable. And he prayed first and foremost to have the king's heart open towards him, because it needed divine intervention for such an opportunity to present itself. And notice that Nehemiah prayed for success. And that success was sharing his burden with the one person who stood between Nehemiah and a Jerusalem that is full, that was fully restored, and that was the king. Even though he was removed by thousands of miles from his native Jerusalem, he was so burdened by its condition that he began to pray. And that prayer became the catalyst for a restoration and a building program that changed the fate of the entire Jewish people from then on. Notice, Nehemiah is, I want to repeat this again, Nehemiah is far removed from the reality of Jerusalem, but his heart is so burdened by it that here is this man, you know, thousands of miles away, praying for the restoration of his city. Then that prayer becomes a catalyst for a movement of God. You know, it's absolutely amazing that one man would be moved by God in such a way, and God would use him in that way. And many times we can feel that our prayers are irrelevant to the events around the world, to circumstances and situations. Many of us would even say, you know, even the circumstances in our own lives, we are distant from anything real happening in a positive way. But time and time again, the Bible shows prayers and the convictions and the burdens and the visions that people have. Often it's their prayers become the catalyst for God doing something remarkable in their lives. And on a personal note, you know, as a church, we're in the midst of talking about a building program here, the future of the church. We're having wonderful growth, and we're seeing God doing something at the church that really has us excited and encouraged. And I think collectively as a leadership, we are becoming more and more burdened by this vision that we believe God has given us to greater expand our ministries here. And in light of all of these wonderful things that are happening, it's interesting to feel the anxiety and the fears and the questions that start to happen, because everyone's concerned about, you know, how much is this going to cost, and how much, you know, energy is this going to take. And you know, we're sensitive to all those things, and I think as a leadership, we recognize that there are some real questions that we need to ask, and that we don't want to be cavalier in the next steps that we take. But certainly looking at a passage like this, and I know in the time that we have spent looking at all the options and the burden that continues to just grow in the hearts of the leadership here, we do believe that God is you know, continuing to open doors that may be a little frightful at first, a little bit matters for anxiety and concern. But I'm gonna repeat a point from the message, that if we forfeit the risk, then we're gonna forfeit the miracle as well. Because those are the times, and these are the moments when we see God doing incredible things in our congregation and incredible things in the church. And we have to ask the question, maybe God has burdened us with a greater opportunity to do ministry. And based on this passage, and based on the life of Nehemiah, and what we have seen, and how God has worked in the past and demonstrated his power here, you know, I think it's causing us to plan and to continue to pray and allow the burden to grow and to give it time. So that's the conclusion of this particular message. I hope it's been helpful. I pray that you, in your circumstances and in your life, will take to heart the points of this message. Because I think for many of us, we don't step out and allow God to accomplish His will in our lives, because we've allowed fear or the, you know, the concerns of what it may mean to thwart what God could potentially do in our lives. So I want to just close with a short prayer and to thank you for being a part of this message today. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the message of Nehemiah. And Lord, it is striking that a man who was so removed from the reality of the city of Jerusalem and what was happening with the wall, that he would be prompted in such a way and grieved in such a way and burdened in such a way to take the steps that he did. And Lord, it's a picture of what happens very often in many of our lives. And I pray that the lessons of this particular message would resonate in the hearts of someone here listening to this podcast, and it would prompt them to continue and to ask God and to continue to pray and follow through on these steps, so that, Lord, you can do a work in their lives, and that they would open the door to allow you to do what you've been calling them to do. I know it's difficult. I know it's not always easy, but don't allow fears or you know, the fear, especially of failing, or the fear of taking a risk, to get in the way of because sometimes we just close the door to opportunities faster than we allow them to open. And Lord, we know that you can do the miraculous. We know that often there are prayers in the Bible that you use to change the circumstances of history. And we know, Lord, that right now at this moment, there are people who are praying. And those prayers, Lord, could become the catalyst for the next thing that you're going to do in their life. So, Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your scriptures and the power that they have to talk to us about life, about Jesus, and the eternal hope we have when we place our confidence and our hope in Him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.